Well, it's been a great study, at least for me. And I appreciated last week being reminded of our true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what that means. And this is our last message on God in our section. I believe next week we talk about either man or sin, and we'll find out about how awful we each of us are. And why we have a mission to our community as best we can. But today we're on a topic that's just like last week. You can't fully understand it. And if you think you can, well, you can go ahead and be raptured right now. Because you just can't, but we can believe it. And it's the providence of God. And I've entitled this message, "There Are No Unforeseen Emergencies with God." And so with us, we have unseen emergencies all the time. We don't know they're coming. They grab us, they alter our entire life, it changes the structure of everything we do. But with our God, who has planned everything to the minutest, is that a word? To the smallest of details, he never has an unforeseen emergency or an unforeseen inconvenience. And I thought of some examples to kind of help us to get thinking about this. Think about the Church League softball game, where both teams are gathered around the pitcher's mound before the beginning of the game. And they have somebody pray, and the guy prays a prayer. And when the prayer is finished, almost every single person looks to the other team members and says, "Good luck, good luck, good luck, good luck." And I stopped doing that because I caught it, and I thought, why are we praying? Why are we praying if we believe in this thing called luck? Think of a guy named Bill who's a professional football player. He has an awesome game, and he wears this certain pair of socks. So now, from then on, every game, what does he do? He wears the same pair of socks. He now has his lucky socks. Picture a lady named Sally who fear just constantly grips her life, and she basically views life as she got dealt a bad hand, as if some arbitrary hand is up in the sky and it deals out decks of cards, and each one of us gets our own deck of cards, and we either get dealt a good hand or we get dealt a bad hand. And Sally lives her life basically thinking, because things go wrong all the time, that God just gave her a bad hand, or not even God, just this unseen thing dealt her a bad hand. And there's no hope and there's no change whatsoever. Her life is just destined for hurt and for pain because she got dealt a bad hand. Or picture a man, we'll call him Sam. Sam is a businessman, and Sam is making this big deal, and he's talking to his client or his business partner. And as he begins to end the conversation, he crosses his fingers and he says something like, "Boy, I sure hope this works out. Oh, it's got to work out." And you can put the next picture up there, Stephen. It's just got to work out here, Sam, And as if this business decision depends on crossing our fingers and closing our eyes and really hoping hard. Now, I have probably touched everybody's heart so far, right? You're one of these guys I've mentioned. So am I at times. All right? How about Lisa? We'll call her Lisa. Talking to a friend about her daughter who wants to get in this top-notch university. And she says, but she's been working really hard and studying really hard, and I hope she passes this test. Knock on wood. By the way, that's not wood, but we're going to pretend. Somehow, all of life depends on the fact that I just knocked on wood. And we've all said it, haven't we? We've all done it. We've all done it. How many of us have said, "Well, it's going to rain because I washed my car"? I heard my Uncle Randall saying that yesterday, and it was funny. I was talking with Dave Hale the other night, and he said it, and I've said that before. All I got to do is wash my car, and then it's going to rain. We probably all said that, as if the whole weather scheme is dependent on one little guy washing his car. Some mysterious force. Have you ever been on an airplane, and you walk in, you're looking for your seat, row 10, your seat's row 16, 10, 11, 12, 14. Many airlines, not all of them, but many airlines leave row 13 out. Why? It's bad luck. And many architects will leave out row 13 in a building. Now, let me ask you a question. It may say row 14, but what row is it? It's 13. That's exactly right. But, you know, our fate is dependent upon a Monday. And, oh, you know, heaven forbid if the 13th falls on a Friday. It might make for a scary movie, but, you know, well, there's no way that we can have our family pictures taken on Friday because it's the 13th. It just won't work. On and on and on it goes. And all of us have heard, if you're into baseball, if a pitcher's having like a no-hitter or something, you don't talk to him. You do not talk to him. He comes in the dugout, you don't say a word. Now, what do you do in the ninth inning if your team's down 4-3? It's the seventh game of the World Series. The whole team does what? Rally cap. Turn the cap back. As if the fates are going to get you a home run or two because everybody held hands. Sorry. Is it the 13th? You know, everybody held hands and has their caps on backwards. Put up the next picture there, Stephen. Sometimes we view life, you know, a big question mark, and it's just like a big maze, and there's no God working every detail out. It's just kind of whatever the luck brings you, whatever number you get. You know, if you cross your fingers, you might get a good house, you might get a good job, and your kids might turn out halfway decent. Is life really determined by luck and chance and crossed fingers or random dealing of a deck of cards or knocking on wood or a number or a dirty pair of socks or flipping our caps on backwards? Most of us would probably say, oh no, life's not dependent on that. But how about really? Would you get inside your heart today? Truly get inside your heart and ask yourself, I know that God is in charge, but you know what? Deep down inside, I think I am not really sure. I think there's a lot of times when I truly think that life's just an accident. Life's just chance. Life is just, I got dealt a bad deck of cards. Now, here's the question. How do you know if you and I feel that way? Maybe you're like Sally who just believes that bad deck of cards you got, everything's bad. How do you know if you do not truly anchor your soul on the fact that an almighty God is the God of providence and controls and designed and knows everything because he planned it? Here's a few things I thought of. How do we respond when we get bad news? That unforeseen emergency. The other night, Abby texted me and said, are you home? Yes. I got to talk to you. Now, Kelly and I are about, oh my gosh, what is it? Right? What is it? What is it? Are they getting a divorce? You know, did they get in a big fight? You know, did she go off her lifestyle change? You know, is somebody committing adultery she found out? I mean, my mind is going towards all kinds of things. And it didn't have anything to do with anything. My stomach was in knots. Are you like that when you get the unforeseen news or you don't know what's going to happen? Do you forget that you have a loving, powerful God who plans everything for your good? I'll be honest, I do forget that at times. I do forget that at times. Do you? I'll be honest. Are we jealous of the lives of others? Are we jealous of others who have a great job and have a great home and can go on 20 vacations a year and have plenty of money and their kids seem to be the superstars and the straight-A students and everything seems to fall in their place? Be honest this morning with your heart, because this is your relationship with God. Guess what? I will admit that there have been times when I have fallen in that category. How about you? Where I've absolutely forgotten that what God has given me is exactly what God wants me to have. And what God gives to Joe Smucatelli and Mary Smucatelli and whoever else you want to say is what God gave to them. So do you get jealous of the lives of others? Do you constantly live in fear? Afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. Afraid of what your boss is going to do. Afraid, 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 afraid of the economy. Afraid of your physical situation, afraid of your kids, afraid, afraid, afraid. Does worry characterize our lives? When difficult things happen and life is disappointing, Do you say things like, well, that's just my luck? I'm a sinner. My goodness, I'm a sinner. These are all me. Why do you think I thought of them? Yeah, it's just so true. You know, yeah, that's just my luck, you know. I remember as a kid, we went to my aunt's house. We lived in Kansas. And I guess dad got tickets to the Kansas City Royals Oakland A's. Now, that's when the Oakland A's were the Oakland A's. Remember them? Raleigh Fingers, Catfish Hunter, okay, there you go. Keith's going, yeah, I remember those guys. I'm not that old, am I? I mean, that's when they were winning the World Series over and over. And you know, I think all week long in my aunt's house, it was like 800 degrees. Not a drop of rain. So then after we leave her house and we drive, by the way, that was the time the frog got in my sleeping bag. I got a frog in my sleeping bag. Sure enough, it's the day for the baseball game. What looms over the hotel? Black clouds. I remember as a kid going, it's not fair. It ain't right. Now, thankfully, we went to the game and it didn't rain. But you know, that's just my luck. God planned it, or it planned it. Let me ask you this. When you face a trial, do you grow closer to your God or further away? That's a big one there. When you face a devastating big trial in your life, do you find yourself growing closer to this God who has planned out every detail or further away? And when you begin to get bitter and we begin to get cold-hearted and we never pray and we never open our Bible because something dealt us a bad hand. Here's the last question I thought of. Well, actually, next to last. Are you a contented and thankful person? Ooh. Are you really content with your husband? I'm not sure if that was clearing the throat or, well, yeah, preach it again there, brother. Tim's crying. Let's go the other route. Are you really content with your wife? No. That was good. Love timing. That's awesome. Are you really content with your job? That doesn't mean you can't ever seek to get another one, but are you really content with the kids God gave you? How about the one at the bottom by our guy on the question mark? Are you really content with your life? Are you a thankful person because you know there's a God who has given you all of that? And I thought of the next one I wrote in with my red pen. Do you have any good luck charms you carry with you? You have any superstitions? Yeah. Do you ever not step on a crack so you won't break your mother's back? You ever watch baseball managers? What do they do when they walk out to relieve the pitcher? Most of them will what? Step over what do you call that line? The baseline? Rabbit's foot? Would it bother you if a horseshoe got turned upside down in your garage? You know, would we admit that we all struggle a little bit with this kind of thing? And this is such, to me, this is one of the most precious truths in all the Bible. That we have a God who's in control of our lives. We have a God who loves us and who has planned every single minute detail beyond our comprehension. So we just got 5 points that we're going to go through and to just lay them out there. And let's just see the God that you have and the God that I have. And remember, with God, there is no unforeseen emergency. There is no luck. And so we put a big X through that to just kind of remind us. First of all, we learn that God's providence and plan is eternal. It's eternal. Wouldn't it be great to go on a vacation, maybe a two-week vacation, and all you did was, we don't know where we're going. We're going to fill the car up with gas, and we're just going to drive. And if we see a sign that says, Civil War battlefield, we're going to take it if we want to. We're just going to pull off and we're just going to go check it out. Then if we get back on a road, and we don't care what road it is, but just don't let Bill get directions because we'll be in trouble. So, but you know, you got 2 weeks and you just drive and drive and you see a sign that says Aunt Sally's homemade jam. Boy, it'd be interesting to try some of that. And you pull off and you go to this little country town and maybe you spend the night in this little, wouldn't that be, I think that would be fun. I think that would be just to go on 2 weeks, you take off. Now, hopefully you don't end up in California at, you know, day 13 because you got to make it back. But that would be cool for us. But God didn't plan his world like that. God's plan is not, well, we'll just take off and see what happens. Oh, my goodness, there's a moon. Oh, my goodness, there's Saturn. What am I going to do with that? Well, I'll put it here. I'll let it rotate here. God's plan is eternal. He decided his plan in eternity past. He does not base his plan on, you know what, I think I'll turn here now. Whoops, that person did that. Whoops, what am I going to do? I better. No, it is absolutely eternal. He's never caught off guard. He's never confronted with an unforeseen emergency in our life or his life. Isn't that neat? Our God never has an unforeseen emergency in his life. You know, Amanda's praying to God, and God says, hold it, Amanda. I can't mess with you right now because I've got an emergency I got to deal with. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more. A great scholar is a man by the name of Lorraine Bettner said this. It is one of his perfections that he has the best possible plan and that he conducts the course of history to its appointed end. God has the best possible plan for your life, which is mixed in with the rest of the world, and he will conduct that to its appointed end. Do you realize that there were a failure of one tiny event in God's plan that you and I could not trust him, the world would be in chaos, and you might as well get out your lucky socks. One tiny fly that didn't make it to where God wanted it to go, we couldn't trust him, and the world would be in chaos. Someone said, God's plan never fails, and God's plan is never surprised by any unforeseen inconveniences. Now, listen to this. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Well, no, it can't be in me, not in the year 2012. My life's just a big random fate. No, God's plans to all generations. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. God has declared and he knows things that have not yet been done but will be done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. And I love that. I underline that verse on my page here. Things not yet done. That's your life. That's your tomorrow. God has planned your tomorrow. Those things not yet done. His counsel will stand. God accomplishes all of his purpose. So we know that God's providence and plan, first of all, is eternal. Secondly, related to that, it's unchangeable. God's providence and plan is unchangeable. It does not change. Now, we know in the Bible that the writers use words like God repented of the evil, God changed his mind. That is not changing his plan and purpose. That is for us humans to be able to understand that in his divine sovereign will, things are happening the way he decided they would happen. So God doesn't change on a whim. If it is possible that there is one little thing stronger than our God, some little force that's more powerful, then we do not have God and his plan can be defeated. So in other words, if God has got a plan here and something comes in that defeats him, he's now got to change his plan. God never changes his plan. He never has to come up with a new plan. God never gets frustrated. Now, Bill, were you frustrated yesterday when you were driving around? Yeah. Did you say any bad words? No, I'm just kidding. You had kids in the car. Yeah. Yeah, frustrated. We get frustrated all the time, don't we? Do you ever drive in Evansville and hit a red light? Yeah, when don't you drive in Evansville and get a red light? How about when you're in a hurry, you always get behind those two cars in each lane that are going like 20 miles an hour? Don't they know I got to be there? And they're saying, it ain't my fault you started late. God never gets frustrated. Isn't that amazing that God is on his throne, Jesus is on his throne, the Holy Spirit is doing what the Holy Spirit does. Never once does he get frustrated because everything is working according to his divine plan. Isn't it amazing with the billions and billions of decisions that are made every single day and all the actions that each one of us do, God never slips up? Any of you ever forget anything? I'm catching myself starting to forget stuff. It's a little scary, you know. But so I'm going to have to take one of those vitamins that makes you remember stuff. Or carry around a notepad all day. Wake up. Well, it's not that bad. God never slips up. But in your life today, you just might think he slipped up on this one. He slipped up. He never slips up. Things don't get too fast for God. Now, I know that we probably have some people here that have seen the famous episode from I Love Lucy, where she and Ethel got a job putting candy wrappers on the candy. Now, remember that. Picture that in your mind, if you can picture black and white, okay? You know, they start out, and here comes this conveyor belt, and, you know, oh, this is a piece of cake. We can handle this. What happens when it starts getting faster and faster? They're putting it in their shirt. They're eating them. They're putting them in their hat. And it's just coming. They're throwing them. You know, it's just getting faster. I think some of us might think that way with God. You know, when God first started out, he could handle the world. All he had was a garden. Oh, he had the whole universe. But he only had a garden, and he had one person. And then he made that woman. But I can tell you, all of us men are pretty happy, right? Amen. That's right. I am so thankful he didn't make another man. That's for sure. God made Eve. And, you know, I could see maybe the first 100 years, first 200 years, God could handle it. He could make the zebra go where the zebra and the giraffe and the dinosaurs, and he could handle it. But, man, it's some 7,000 years later, and there are billions and billions of things going all day long. I just don't know if God can keep up with my changing world, let alone this whole changing world. You see, God's plan is eternal and it's unchangeable, and he has no problem keeping up. Listen to what Dr. Charles Hodge said. This is good. Quote, "To suppose that anything is too great to be comprehended in his control, or anything so minute as to escape his notice, or that the infinitude of particulars," now let me repeat that because that's a fancy little phrase, "or that the infinitude, numberless, of particulars, every tiny thing." Now let me read the whole thing. "Or that the infinitude of particulars can distract his attention." Have you ever got distracted? You ever driving and somebody in the car says, "Oh, look at that cool car." You know, and what do you naturally do? You look. Wow, that's cool. Look out! Can distract God's attention is to forget that God is infinite. God is as much, and this is awesome, you got to grab this. God is as much present everywhere and with everything as though he were only in one place and had but one object of attention. That is good. God is everywhere with his entire being at all times and is never distracted as if he were only in one place, and he gives that one thing his entire attention. That's also you. And that's also me. You say, "Well, Pastor Tim, that's great that, you know, you saw these people say God doesn't change and his plan doesn't change. What does the Bible say?" Listen to these verses. James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God doesn't change. And his plan and purpose doesn't change because his person doesn't change. It is unchangeable. God is never thrown off course by you or by me. Isaiah 46:10-11. God says, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. This is what I say," God says, "my purpose will stand. I will do all that I please." Numbers 23:19. "God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind." Ooh, how you like that? God does not change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Parents, have you ever said this to your kids? "I leave you alone for 5 minutes," right? No one? Yeah, yeah. You know, you got the house just clean. The kitchen is just immaculate. You go outside to water the garden. You come back in, and what's the kitchen look like? Disaster. I mean, it's amazing. We've had times we haven't eaten 2 or 3 meals in a row in the house for whatever reason, and there's still dishes. I leave you kids alone for 5 minutes, and look what happens. The chicken coop is burned down. The house is burned down. That chicken coop's a true story, by the way. You know, it's so neat that God never leaves us alone for 5 minutes, for 1 second. never leaves us alone. Now, we make messes, don't we? That's a part of God's plan, which we'll get to. But God's plan in your life is unchanging. He is unchanging, and He has never for one moment lost you or forgotten about you, and no one has ever one-upped God to make Him change. There's no unforeseen emergencies. Third thing, God's providence and plan includes the future acts of people. The future acts of people. Boy, this is a big one. Most of us probably struggle with this. Even if you're here today and you are deep in theology and know the Word of God, this is still something you have to constantly encourage yourself with, that God's in control of the acts of people and even the future acts of people. Most people believe that our fate and destiny is controlled by our boss, right? Can't he come up to you tomorrow and fire you? Yep. Our destiny is controlled by that teacher or that coach or our government or that neighbor or that relative or that doctor or that friend who betrayed you or whatever. And those people grip our hearts and grip our lives, and we forget all about this awesome God who's eternal and unchanging, and He is in control of the future acts of your boss, of your government, of your neighbor, of your husband, of your wife, of your friend, of your neighbors, of the teacher, of the doctor, whether it's a good doctor or he did something in your body that has caused you to suffer the rest of your life. That is God in charge. He is in charge and providentially planned, has planned the future acts of people. Why does God know the future acts of people? Because He planned the future acts of people. Well, I don't like that because people do bad things. That's the next point. Hang on. Again, Dr. Bettner said this: the actions of free agents, that's humans, do not take place because they are foreseen, but they are foreseen because they are certain to take place. Why does God know what people are going to do in the future? Because He planned them to do that in the future. Now you go, well, wait a minute, I'm a little confused here. Well, okay, I don't understand it all either. I'm glad God's bigger than me. If the future acts of your boss and your doctor and your coach and your teacher and your neighbor were outside of the sovereign, powerful hand of God, He is not God. And again, you might as well wear your dirty socks for good luck. Because if your boss makes a decision that affects your life and he is more powerful than God, then your boss is now your God. And your boss did not say, let there be light. And your boss did not say, earth, moon, sun, stars. What's the Bible say? Jesus said these words in Matthew 20, 18 and 19. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and He will be raised on the third day. You know what Jesus just did? Let me tell you what's going to happen in a few days. And He gave them detailed, where are we going? We're going to Jerusalem. What's going to happen? The Son of Man, I'll be delivered over by the chief priests and the scribes. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to condemn me to death. I'm going to raise up the third day. He knew the future acts of people and predicted it. So you and I can be absolutely confident that whether it's our boss or our neighbor or our husband or wife, our child, whatever they do, is under the marvelous, mysterious plan of God for His kingdom and for our good. No rabbit's foot is needed. No one acts outside God's providence. Let me ask you, knowing that truth, that God controls the future acts of people, how should that affect our life as we think about tomorrow, as we think about the future? As you prepare to talk to your boss tomorrow, did you ever get that call to come to the office? Did you ever think it was good? Rarely, right? You know? How should it affect us when we consider the future of our children? What a marvelous world they're going out into, right? Well, there's hope. There's no hope, right? I don't know, it's pretty bad in Noah's day, but 8 people were saved, weren't they? How should it affect our life when powerful people are elected to government offices? You know, the world's in an uproar now, right? And we're just in that season of electing a president, which is a great process. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, right, in this country, in this world. But to some people, I mean, life is hanging, every breath is hanging on who gets elected. You know what my Bible says? That God raises up kings and God takes kings down. That doesn't mean that we're stupid and we don't do our part. So knowing God's sovereignty and His providence and plan should enable us to trust Him and to do what He's called us to do and to realize that I can actually magnify Him in this world. Moving on, number four. God's plan and providence includes events we would consider accidents of chance. Right? You know, you throw the dice, isn't it just an accident? You trip down the steps, what do we call it? Clumsy, yeah, right? An accident, clumsy. Well, that was just an accident. You know, even the smallest minute detail is under God's providence and plan. John Calvin said this. Each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in this unfolding of His eternal plan. Nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without His ordering or without its peculiar fitness for its place in the working out of His purposes. Now get this. And the end of all shall be the manifestation of His glory and the accumulation of His praise. It's interesting when you read these old guys that write in the 1600s and 1700s, you know what their main concern was? That God be magnified and God be praised. Turn on the TV today and listen to most preachers. You know what all they're concerned about? Is that you and I feel good. That you and I have a great job. That you and I have great wealth and great riches. And you read these guys that knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards, and one person said that today us preachers back in their churches couldn't be a member, let alone a preacher in their church. These people had an amazing grasp of God and His Scripture, and they were so consumed with God be magnified, God be praised, but we are so consumed with, I want to feel good. I want my life to be at ease. That's not God's plan. And what a great quote. The end of all of God's minute workings is the manifestation of His glory and the accumulation of His praise. When we see that even things that we would call accidents or chance, God is working in the tiniest of things so that our life can turn around to others and say, I got a big God. And I got an amazing God who's worthy to be praised. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Remember they would cast lots in the Old Testament days? Ah, it's just chance. Do you realize that the smallest of things can cause some momentous occasions to occur? Momentous occasions to occur. That's probably a bad sentence. It can cause a lot of weird stuff to happen. How's that? We are told that in 1871, what started the Chicago fire? Yeah, oh, Miss O'Leary's. Oh, wait a minute, that ain't right. Cow. Oh, no. Oh, Miss O'Leary took a lantern to the shed, and when the cow kicked it over, we all stood up and said, it'll be a hot time in the old town tonight. Fire, fire, fire. Remember that? From camp? All right, after that big breakfast, I'm just keeping you going, all right? Yeah, I mean, can you imagine if that cow that night just had that little hoof 6 inches forward? Nothing. One little and the whole town ablaze. I read this in 1862 in the Civil War that there was a Union scout who was out scouting. Imagine that. And General Lee gave his plans to some of his top soldiers, and one of his soldiers put those plans in a box of cigars, and it got left out, and the Union soldier found this box of cigars and picked it up and opened it up, and there were the plans of General Lee. And it was all about these future huge wars that they were going to be in, these certain battles, and it was one of the biggest battles in all the Civil War, and it shaped the future of the United States because the North won. And now it came back into one united country. Can you imagine? Oh, that's just an accident. That was just an accident, right? Did you ever come across a wreck when you're out driving and you think, wow, I remember my wife forgot her purse and went into the car and now we were delayed by 40 seconds. That could have been us. Ever experienced that? What we call chance and accident is Almighty God working every single little detail. When the rooster crowed in Mark 14:30, was that just accident? Or was it a sovereign God saying, crow? Right? Peter denied him the third time, and all of a sudden, what did Peter do? Oh my goodness, I did it. I denied him. He went out crying. When Jonah's in the ship and there's a storm, and even these seafaring mariners are out there, they've been used to every storm, they're scared to death, they're praying to their God, and they cast lots. Who'd the lot fall on? You don't know. Jonah! No, it fell on a guy named Rufus. Yeah, it fell on Jonah. Was that accident? Sovereign God controlling the dice. Not some figment of somebody's imagination. When the lightning comes from the sky and decides to hit a house or a car or a guy out fishing, is that just accident? Listen to Job 36:32. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Wow. Each and every day, thousands of little minute things happen that are all under the sovereign hand of God. Why? To magnify God through you and through me. So here's the question for us. When we get up in our day, do we see our day directed by Him in every minute detail? Even the bad news? The good news? Wow. Challenge, huh? And the last point, which causes people to sometimes question this. God's providence and plan includes the sinful acts of men and are overruled for good. Well, God can't be in control because there's sin. God can't be in control because babies die. God can't be in control because people get murdered. God can't be in control because look at the unemployment rate. God can't be in control because look at all the evil. And by the way, you don't want to miss the next topics on sin and man. We'll answer every one of those questions. But it puzzles people. Because of sin and darkness and rebellion. How then can God be in control of it all? Let's start by understanding this truth. First of all, we know the Bible says God is not the author of sin, nor does God ever tempt man to sin. James 1:13, 1 John 3:5, there is no sin in God. 1 Peter 1:16, Jesus said, I am holy. God said, I am holy. God cannot sin. He is perfect. He is perfection. He is pure. He is holy. So we know that to be true. Secondly, we know that evil, though not authored by God, must be a part of God's plan. We don't like that because it bothers us, but it's true. Because if evil were here and it wasn't a part of God's plan, guess what? God's not God. Somebody got over on God. Somebody was more powerful on God. Somebody hid behind the concrete wall and did something God couldn't see. No. It has to be a part of His plan for His glory and our redemption. And the third thing we know about this is we can't fully grasp it. I can't. But I know the Bible teaches it. Dr. Bettner said again, the evil acts of men are seen, permitted, and have their exact place. They are controlled and overruled for God's divine glory. Now, listen to these verses. Let's see if we can't prove this by the Scriptures. Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Stop right there. Jesus was delivered up for our salvation, for our redemption, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. There is God. But the next part of this verse says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. There you have God in control, but sinful men being held responsible. Both of them in God's sovereign providential plan. Listen to Acts 4:27 and 28. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, who was against him, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Why were these people there against Jesus? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Wow. So we're told here in Acts that all these people were there against Jesus. Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, But they were there to do whatever God's hand had already planned in eternity past to take place. God in charge of the sinful acts of men, but not held responsible. The men are held responsible. God's plan includes the sinful acts of men. There is no emergency that ever arises with God. In fact, listen to Ephesians 3:11. This all was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an eternal purpose in Jesus Christ our Lord, not some accidental thing up there in the world, dealing us a deck of cards or whatever, or raining because we washed our car. Now, I know in this room there's probably not one person who has not suffered by the sinful acts of another, to one degree or another, right? Let's just ask ourselves some questions. Was God in charge of that? Was God in charge of those men when they beat Jesus to death? Was God in charge of those men when Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles gathered at the trials and at the cross and they whipped him and put a crown of thorns on him and laughed at him and spit in his face? Was God in charge of that, or was he over on vacation in Hawaii? He was in charge of that, wasn't he? Was he in control of that? Is God in charge when people do that to you? And none of us will suffer like that. Here's the question. Does God have a purpose in that? Does God have a purpose in the sinful acts of men? Yes, to overrule them for good. Was God caught off guard when that boss did that evil thing to you at your job? Was God so busy with me when I was in my office praying for you and studying that he forgot all about you at work that day? You either look like you wish I'd quit or you're not sure. We know he wasn't. Was God surprised when that mate committed adultery against you? Was God, oh no, I was in the other room, I didn't know. That's what we act like sometimes, isn't it? God is in total sovereign power of the sinful acts of men for his good and his glory. Now, I'll be honest with you, if I were God, I'd just wipe Lucifer out, never would let him come bring sin to the world. I'd never let Adam be a sinner. But God is holy and wise. His plan is much greater than any thoughts men could come up with. Is God so busy with others that he doesn't even know about your life? Let me read these verses and then we'll conclude it. Joseph, who went through some terrible times, and I don't see anything in the Bible he did, maybe a little naive at times, anything wrong that he did, he was a sinner, but, and you know what happened to Joseph, right? His brothers hated him. His dad did him wrong by treating him better than the other ones. They tried to kill him. They talked to the guy from killing him, and they sold him off from slavery. And the psalm says that Joseph was terrified. There's a psalm that says when he was in chains, he was terrified of being drug off to a faraway land. Look what Joseph said to his brothers. Remember that when he was revealed? God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Genesis 45:7. So was God in charge of it when his brothers hated him? Yep. Was God in charge and control when they wanted to kill him? Yep. Was God in charge when the one brother decided, hey, let's put him in a hole instead? Yep. Was God in charge of that certain caravan that came by to sell him to take him to Egypt? How did he get to Egypt? It was just an accident, wasn't he? They're actually going over to Panama City, but there was a sign that says, Panama City closed for reconstruction. Well, I guess you better go to Egypt today. Now, God could do that, right? God was in charge. And then he said this in chapter 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me. Wow. Yeah, you meant it evil. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So get how it works. God is in charge of the sinful acts of men. He overrules them for good. He uses his children, who many times are affected by the evil actions of others, to be used in the lives of sinners and lost people that need to see God in us. That's exactly what Joseph did. Now, what happens if you and I lose it? And you and I just say, well, it's just a deck of cards. It's just I didn't cross my fingers and close my eyes long enough, and I guess I didn't wear the right shirt that day and my lucky socks, and I didn't blow out the candles and wish for the right thing on my birthday. You know, that'll get you everything you want. Just put the birthday candle, blow out, and make a wish. And that little wishbone on the chicken, did you ever get the wrong side? Dah! When you were a kid? Man, I'm not going to get what I want. Why are we like that? We're taught from our little bitty kids, right? And we struggle with it. New Testament comes along and says, we know that for all things God loves us. He works together for our good to those who are called according to His purpose. Right? We have a God who's absolutely in control. And you know the greatest thing that ever happened was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. A sinful act of man overruled for good by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who gives us that living hope. So let me ask you, as we land this plane, what is your normal response to God when evil is done to you? When we think of that last part, do you say things like I've said before? Not again. Be honest. If I've lost you the last 30 minutes, come back with me. Be honest. What's your normal, immediate response when life gets hard? Not again. I've said that. Or how about this one? Never fails. Say that? Just never fails. I'm sick of this. You ever say that one? Man, we need to have communion. I need to repent. It's just my luck. How about this one? Will it ever end? You ever say that? Will it ever end? You know what, class? It may never end. It may never end. What did Habakkuk say, though? Though there's no sheep in the stall and no fruit on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Class, sometimes it may never end for you. But God's worthy of our life still. You ever say this? I want them to hurt too. Your heart's the same as mine, I know. But how about this response instead? God, I believe this is from you. This is from you. This is from you because you're doing something for your kingdom through me. God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to exalt yourself in this through me. I wish we could get that heart instead of the modern preachers of the day when everything is, God wants you to feel so good. We've got to blink the eyes, man. God's plan for you is love and joy and the best job in the world. That's it. And that's all it is. Reminds me of the time I hate that with a passion. The writers of old, it was God, I hurt, but magnify yourself through my hurt. God, that's bad news. I wish I never heard it, but magnify yourself through my bad news. How about this response? I'll be content. I'll be content. I've had a pain right here in my shoulder for a year. Finally went to get an x-ray. You know? So I get a call, and they say, your shoulder's fine. Well, I appreciated calling me rather than going in and charging me $80, you know. So you know what I'm thinking? I just got to live with it, right? So if you see me walking like this in a few weeks, just a pain right there. The x-ray is fine. Sometimes we just got to live with stuff. But God, whatever it is, and that's very minor, magnify yourself. How about this one? God, I'll be thankful. How about this one? God, with your providence and plan in my life, grow me, change me, use me. May my response make you look big to those around me. Who did Jesus make look big by his response to what those men did to him? God. Instead of, God, get me out of this mess. God, it ain't fair because they never go through anything. Grow me, change me, use me. Grow me, change me, use me. Help me to use this to help others, like Joseph did and Jesus. So we ask the question, is life really determined by luck? Chance, across fingers, dirty socks, the lucky shirt. I used to do that. When I'd run a good race, I'd wear the exact same thing the next race. I'd remember. I have my socks folded right here. Stupid. Why not just say, listen, you're good. Go out and run, you dummy. Is it really dependent on knocking on wood, blowing out candles, flipping our cap backwards, driving down the same road the same way because the last time you went that way, things happened good that day? How do you respond when you get bad news, the unforeseen emergency? Are you jealous of others? Are you living in fear and worry? Do you say things like, well, that's just my luck? Do you grow closer to God in hard times, or do you get upset with Him and grow further away? Are you contented and thankful? And I love what one person said, and then we're about done. I love this. I shared this with our elders and wives. We got together Monday night with some awesome strombolis and salad. God is not struggling alongside with the human race, doing the best He can, but unable to accomplish His purpose. God is not struggling alongside with our struggles, just trying to do the best He can. You ever said it to somebody? Listen, just do the best you can. That's not our God. He is God. And your life is His wonderful design. And it's your life has been given, whatever He's given you, is so you can magnify Jesus Christ, as Ephesians says, to the praise of His glorious grace. The cancer is for His praise. Losing your home might be for His praise. Throw the might out to Him, is for His praise. Losing your job, getting a better job. The pain in the shoulder, your lazy husband, your unfaithful husband, your unfaithful wife, your faithful wife, whatever it is. Your salvation is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And I love what Paul said for our sanctification. He works out all things of the counsel of His own will. But listen to Philippians 1:20. He said, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So whatever God brings into my life by His sovereignty, it is not by chance, it is not by the roll of the dice, it is by His sovereign providential power and plan. Our heart should say, as His children, and He is our Father, Christ be honored and magnified in my body so others can see You, that I may accomplish Your plan and Your purpose. Well, let's pray. Just a quick introspection of your life. I think all of us probably struggle with this from time to time. You know, I see this as great freedom. Maybe you're one here today that really leans towards accidents and fate and karma and all that stuff. What a freedom from pain. What a freedom from jail. What a freedom from the bondage of not knowing that you have a wonderful, loving God who controls your life for His glory and your good. And that every day is filled with purpose, and you can trust Him with your kids, and you can trust Him with your job. You can trust Him with your health. You can trust Him with your life, with your husband, with your wife, with the trials, with the pain. Your life is not an accident. Your life does not have to be lived with a well, that's just my luck, woe is me, and you don't have any joy. You can be like Habakkuk and say, God, though I lost my job, though I've got cancer, though my hair's falling out, whatever it is, I will yet rejoice in the Lord. God, use me to magnify You to others. Maybe it's that person who's hurt you. Whatever it is, God knows how to speak to you. What a release of prison it could be today for you to be used by God for others. You know, maybe today you're here and you're not saved. If you died today, you've not trusted a providential God who, as we read this morning, who sent Jesus, and a part of His plan was to kill Him. And He used evil men to do it. And He rose from the dead so that you could live with Him forever. What a great time just to say, Jesus, give me mercy. Save my soul. You're my only hope. You're my only hope in this world. You are God. As we sing in a moment, ancient words, maybe you need to bow your head and just talk to God about what He spoke to you about today. Ask Him to help you. You might need to confess some sin. Change some habits. Make Him aware of some, ask Him to make you aware of superstitions. But it's so you and I can live a life magnifying Jesus. Father, You're so amazing, we just scratch the surface today. And we'll talk more about this when we talk about salvation. It's just amazing. God, I personally thank You that You're in control. That my life is not dependent on a president. My life is not dependent upon gas prices. My life is not dependent upon a boss or a doctor or a neighbor or anyone who could crush me. I have a loving God who's my Father.